Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from Sunday, April 27th, 2014, given by Julio Culiot, Brad Warren, and Lee Younger on the question, why do you give money to your church every month?
Welcome to Christ Community. We're glad that you're here to worship with us on an absolutely, absolutely beautiful spring day. Well, I was thinking about just this week, we usually kind of try to take this time to talk about why it is we do this. Why do we take time to get together and sing praises on purpose and to clap and to go through these same words over and over again? And I think one thing it reminded me of is the way that with our little kids, when you have little kids, you always teach them to say thank you. You know, all the time, no matter what you do, you just tell, what do you say? That's the thing. What do you say? And they're like, it's please or thank you. I don't know which one it is. Can we just, magic word, you know, like when you hand them food and they'll just start diving in. That's just the way that I'm not trying to bust y'all out alone. This is all of us, by the way. So it's like, you just have to teach them at all times because you're trying to teach them how to be in a society. You know, it's like we're in a society and if somebody does something nice for you, you should say, hey, thanks. You know, so every time you hand them a plate of food, you say, what do you say? Thank you. You know, and it's like, and you don't know, when does it cross over where it's genuine for them to say thank you? When do you have to stop telling them? I don't really know the answer because, I mean, you know, I don't remember really saying thank you a lot even when I was in college. I don't really know where you cross. Maybe it's when you have your own kids and you want to hear it back. That's when you cross over. But I think one thing about gratitude and teaching it is I think what we're trying to do is we're trying to help our kids build like a muscle memory of go back and remember that somebody did something for you. Like, thanks has like a time-traveling impact. Like, if somebody tells you to say thank you, then you go back and you remember somebody did something for me, and I should be glad about it. I should be thankful for it. And I think that's one thing that we're trying to do here. I mean, today, the sun came up. It came up gloriously. And you woke up, and you remembered your name, and you have these friends to talk to, and you have like a life filled with people. And it's like, these are all things that we can be thankful for. Not only that, but we have all the spiritual things that are true of us, that God loved us and he sent his son to die for us and we're forgiven and we never have to worry about anything standing in between us and God anymore, no matter what we do. And it's like, these are things that we should be thankful for. And that's what we're doing. We're doing this to build up our muscle memory, to condition ourselves to look back over last week and remember God has been faithful to me, and to look back into the week that we're about to go into and know he's going to do it again. The sun's going to keep coming up and I'm going to wake up and I'm going to remember my name and I'm still going to be saved and I'm still going to be forgiven, and there's still nothing standing between me and God. And that's what we're here to do. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. This morning is a little bit different than our normal service. If you haven't noticed, our pastor Tom is out of town today. He's actually speaking at a Young Life family camp in Brevard, North Carolina, and so he is not with us today, and we're always extremely proud to be able to send him out places to minister to other folks. So in his absence, what we're going to do today is we are going to have three different folks answer one question. We like doing mornings like this because, well, first of all, if you haven't been to a morning like this, don't worry, you don't have to listen to three 30-minute sermons, so you're not going to be here until 1 o'clock or anything like that. What we're going to do is we're going to have three guys answer the same question in 10 minutes each. Yeah, in 10 minutes each. And so after about 9.5 minutes, something like that, we'll have Jacob. If Jacob actually went to the prom, and so if he's able to remain awake during, that's kind of one of the tests this morning. Can you give a sermon that keeps Jacob awake even though he was at the prom, which would be pretty impressive. He's going to give them a signal if they're going over their time. Each guy's going to answer this question in 10 minutes. So the question today is, why do you personally, it's a personal testimony kind of thing, why do you personally give money to your church, to this place, to Christ Community, this church that you belong to? We talk about giving in certain areas and, you know, in different ways when it comes up in the scripture, but we don't often talk about specifically giving here, giving to this place. And why do you do that? And rather than having kind of a, this is the verse, this is why you have to do this, we thought we'd ask some guys, what's your kind of personal take on this? Why do you personally give to your church? And the first guy that's going to answer that question this morning is our own Julio Culiot. So give it up for Julio, please.
Let's pray first. I need prayer for this one. Lord, if there was a time when the verse said, my grace is sufficient for you, this is the time. Lift me up. Help me. Move my lips and my thoughts. I don't know what you need to do, but need it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. It would not be right if we gave you the impression that we picked the subject out of the blue. The truth is, Triple C have been struggling financially for the past several months, and I thought as a family, as a church family, we all need to know that, and there, I'm telling you. What I'm going to say is a testimony, then more of a testimony than a sermon. A pastor of ours, a mentor of mine, Bob Betia, a missionary in Cambodia, taught me this ever since I got to know Jesus. What it is to give. This from a guy who was a missionary in Cambodia, and at one time we were talking to him, and he said, if I could live on $1 a day, I'll be happy. $1 a day. And so he taught me giving, and this is what he taught me. In no way have I mastered this. But I'm going to tell it to you anyway, because this is I'm a work in progress, and I'm working with through this. The question is, why do I give to Triple C? I can better answer the question if I tell you, why do I give? What's this giving thing? Because the giving is the act. But what prompts me to give? And what is it about giving? If this is not a sensitive enough topic, we're talking about giving to a church, which now brings the rather sensitive word in church, which is tithing. What is a tithe? That's what has been taught me. You give, and this is the tithe. What is the tithe? In Leviticus 27:30, it said, a tithe, a tenth, of everything from the land, whether from soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Are you with me? All right. Relax there. Whatever you have, whatever the Lord gives you, a portion of it belongs to the Lord. Scholars have sometimes disagreed on what the exact amount is. Sometimes it's 10%, sometimes it's 27%. The common thing, though, is this. There's a specific amount that you set aside, number one. And number two, you give the very best. But as an illustration, let me put it to you this way. If you were tithing a stalk of asparagus 10 inches long, he wants 1 inch of that thing, and he wants the tender part. Not the woody part, okay? We have a tendency to see, here's the thing. He wants the best from us. And why wouldn't he? He is Lord and King of our lives. And he deserves better. He deserves our very best. But then again, the question is, well, give him 10%. He's got everything already. Why would he need my giving? In fact, in Psalm 50:10, it said, for every animal of the forest is mine, a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. He does not need our money. Why? Here's why. In Deuteronomy 14, there's a place there that said, be sure to set aside a tenth of all of your field's produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil. And for the firstborn of your herds and the flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. Listen, so that you may learn to revere that the Lord your God always. Giving is a tangible expression of who the Lord is. It's kind of like this. See, if the Lord gives you $10, he'll give you the whole thing. And then he would reach out his hand and say, can you give me one back? He's not like the IRS where there's a withholding tithe. And before you get it, you know, it's already cut. But the Lord said, here's 10. And I want you to give me back just one. Why? He wants to remind us who is God. It's kind of like this. I'm giving you $10. I created you. And I know you. I know you can easily forget who I am. Because of that, I want you to do something that will remind you that I gave this to you. When Caleb first drove away with his car the first time, of course, parents are standing there in the driveway watching that car leave. And Ben goes, "You think he's coming back?" And I said, "Dear, that car has 13 gallons of fuel. He'll be back." The Lord wants to remind us who is the giver of it all. Now, when you place giving under this light, the issue becomes, you know, it's kind of like, oh, becomes brighter. And we begin to see that it's kind of like painful, because in giving, the issue does not become money. It is now lordship. Who is the Lord of your life? Kind of like talking to money and saying, do you own me or do I own you? I drive an old car. It's a 1999 nondescript BMW M3. A third gear, 50 miles per hour, about 4,000 RPM. That thing just, there's a harmony of those six cylinders. Just, I call it intoxicating. But it's a very high maintenance car, and sometimes I'm underneath that thing once a week. And sometimes I could hear that car talk to me. Who owns who? This is what we're up against. And this is the action of giving. Who owns who? Jesus said in Sermon on the Mount, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will despise the one or be devoted to the other." There's no in between here. He didn't say, if you schedule it right, you can do this. Or maybe you could moonlight one or the other, and maybe you could choose this week. And no, in no uncertain terms, he said, no one can serve two masters. And so in giving, this is what we do. We tell money, you are not the Lord of my life. In fact, watch this. I'm going to give you away. And giving it away is the only way. Think about it. It's the only way where you could tell money, I'm not yours. Amen. Away. It's kind of hard to do that, but we choose to do that because this is how we trust the Lord. Now I could answer, why do I give the triple C? There's the 2-minute warning. I'm going to jump here. Hang on a minute, please. Why give the triple C? I give the triple C, Bem and I and Caleb give the triple C, because this is an extension of our family's home. We live here. We love here. We eat here. We mess up here. We laugh here. We cry here. We pray here. We work here. We clean here. If we spend our money on a regular home, this place is no different. This is our home. Lights have to be lit and bills have to be paid. Another verse from that Sermon on the Mount, it said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." And then he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, this is a place where the Kuliath's heart is. This is our home. And hopefully this is where we'll give our treasure. Thank you. Brad.
It's always hard to follow him because he's got that cool accent. And I do not have that. And he says cool stuff too. Why do I give to my church? Honestly, because I have always given to my church, right? When my parents handed me my allowance as a little kid, there was this expectation that 10% of that found its way in the offering plate. And I'm not knocking that, right? Because if you're going to have a habit, Like, that's a good habit to have, right? If you're just going to get into a habit, this is a good one to have. And there's something to be said for giving as an expression of obedience, okay, as a spiritual discipline. But I think what I want to get at today, I don't know if it comes before that or if it's more of the motivation for that, okay? I want to try to get across something that's about the heart. But first, there's something I'm not very good at, and I want you guys to help me with it, okay? I'm not good at just meeting somebody and doing small talk stuff. Like, a lot of times I'll meet somebody, or I'll even have met them, and then I'll run into them, and I don't really know what to say to them. So here's what I need. I need everybody here to submit to me your checking account and credit card statements, and then I'll know what to talk to you about, because I'll get you going on something interesting that's interesting to you. Is that okay? Can we do that? So start with Andy Morgan. Can we do that? No? If you want to know what you care about and what you're into, look at where you spend your money. That's why, as Julio was saying, we don't lay up treasures on earth, but rather in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And Jesus cares about where your heart is, right? I have a friend who used to own a Porsche, and one day, he said to me, it was breaking down all the time, and he said to me, I'm just not sure it's good stewardship to keep fixing this car. And I looked at him, and I said, with all of the confidence of a 22-year-old who knows what's going on in the world, right? I said, I'm not sure you can have a conversation about a Porsche and stewardship at the same time. And I think I've backed away from that a little bit now, okay, because as I've gotten older, I've realized there's not really anything wrong with having. The problem with having is that oftentimes, having gets in the way of loving. Another thing. Have you ever heard the phrase, you got to give till it hurts, right? Or sacrificial giving. And my question to that is always, like, where's the line? Is that, do I have to get myself down to the, you know, United States government-defined poverty line, and then I've given enough? Or do I have to get myself down to a world poverty line, and then I've given enough, you know? As an American, how much is too much, you know? If I use a toilet, I've got too much, you know, by some standard. So this idea of sacrificial giving, or like, if you're not giving up something you want, you know, you're not really giving. Like, that is kind of a difficult standard. But Jesus, twice in the scripture, he talks, Mark chapter 12 and Luke 21, they tell this story where there's this widow woman who comes into the church, and she gives two tiny copper coins. And he knows everything that's going on here. And he says, that woman, she did it right, because she gave the last thing she had. All these people who came in dumping this big money to look like big shots, dumping in their big money, they didn't do it because they didn't give out anything that hurt them, right? And then later, he tells this story. Well, not later, chronologically. In Luke 14, there's a parable about a manager, that the master of the house goes away. And this manager is responsible, basically, to making sure everybody keeps, you know, well-fed while he's gone. And instead of that, he abuses the other servants, and he gets gluttonous, and he gets drunk. And then the master comes home and beats him, right? And there's this phrase in there, to those whom much are given, much will be required. Okay? It's not completely talking only about money, but that's talking about money. And America, we need to watch out, because those are threatening words for us, because we've been given a lot. This is the standard that Jesus sets. This is the way he's going to judge the world, is to that standard. Okay? And that's a tremendous bummer. Brad, why are you being such a tremendous bummer? The good news is this, that we are not under judgment. Okay? Romans 8 says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law may be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There may be a reckoning for us one day. Theologians probably argue about this. I don't know. Heaven has not sent me the agenda yet about what that's going to be. But somewhere in the beginning, middle, or end of that reckoning, Jesus is going to just clear his throat. This one's one of mine. and off we go, right? We do not have to worry about that. So what are we supposed to do then? Either Jesus is Lord of our life or he's not. We don't have to do this. You don't have to. You're not going to get a special part of heaven if you give more. It doesn't work that way. What does he want from us? If Jesus is Lord of our life, our money's going to tell us that. Okay? So we can learn from it. That's good. What does he want from us? He's got, as Julio said, the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He doesn't need my money. He wants something. He cares about our heart. There's this idea in the scriptures of the cheerful giver, right? God loves a cheerful giver. It's from 2 Corinthians 9. This is the verses right before and after it. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to give you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. The last verse there lets you know that God is taking care of you, that he's your security, so you don't have to worry about this stuff anyways. The first part is a pretty cool promise, but we need to remember when we read that, that God is concerned about our heart, not about our checking account. A generous heart repays itself. A happy heart is going to be generous. A generous heart is going to be happy. That's how we get to this idea of cheerful giving. That's how it can work. Like, I'm having to give my money to somebody else, and I'm supposed to be happy about that? But that's how it works. It's not what we're taught, but it's how it works. How can you pull off being a cheerful giver if you're treating it like it's taxes or a parking ticket that you have to pay? The question then becomes, like, how do we become cheerful givers? How do we get where we're happy giving instead of having? It's contrary to everything you're going to see on TV. This is the way you do it. You ask God to start letting you see people the way he sees them. And you start asking him to make you desire the things that he desires. When he came back from the dead and he got together with his boys again, he had this moment with Peter where he kind of reinstates Peter and he asks him if he loves him. And Peter's like, yeah, I love you, man. And he keeps saying to him, feed my sheep. He's like, Peter, if you love me, here's what it's going to look like. You're going to care about the things I care about and you're going to take care of the things I care about. Cheerful giving means giving from want to and not have to. All of you have been somewhere that you didn't want to be or you wouldn't have been except that there's some person in your life, right? Your spouse, your kids, whatever. And you've thought, or I've thought, maybe you haven't thought it this plainly, but you've thought it. If that person didn't exist, I would not be here. For me, that is preschool music programs. Matt King, whenever you listen to this, that one's for you, buddy. We do things because we love other people. I promise you that I would never, ever buy cat food again if I was not married to Molly Warren. Okay? But I love her, so I have cats. Okay? Here's the crazy thing about it, though. I kind of like those cats now. They've been with us a long time. I kind of like them. Like, relationships change you. And we're called into this relationship with God to start caring about things that he cares about. I don't know anybody in India. I don't know anybody. But I care about people in India because Jesus cares about people in India. And criticize what you will about this place and chairs that have little raggedy tops or floors that need to be refinished or whatever you want to pick at it about. This place gives to missionaries, and that is awesome. Big part of the budget is for that. That's such a cool thing to be part of. I give because I like coming here, and I want to keep the lights on. I give because I like Tina Job and Jack Younger, and I want them to keep eating. But I also give because I care about things God has taught me to care about in Italy and in France and in India and in American high schools and in jails and on the streets of Chicago. Jesus cares about these things, and he's teaching me to care about them and wants me to spend my money on them. And the more I love him, the more I want to spend my money that way. So there you go.
This may be a little weird for me to talk about this in some ways because I work here. Just ignore that for a minute. I was a part of this church a long time before I worked here, and my wife and I have loved this place and given to it for a long time before we ever worked here, so I can still answer the question. We give to this place for a number of reasons. One of the reasons that I give is because, like Brad, well, I had to when I was a little kid. I grew up giving. In fact, I not only was I told what to do with my allowance, but I have one memory that sticks out in my head. One time when our family was going through some financial troubles, and my dad called my sister and I together in the same room, and he said, "I want you to know what we're doing. We really don't have any money right now, but I just got paid yesterday, and the first thing that I'm going to do with our money is we're going to give the money that we've decided to give to our church to the Lord first. And I want you to see us doing that. And the reason I want you to see us doing that is because we believe that he'll take care of us, and we don't want to be afraid to do this." And I'll never forget that. And then he did. He took care of us. And so that's a reason. Plus, and then, you know, when I was in college, every now and then my dad would call and say, "Son, have you been given any?" You know, just every now and then, just to, you know, just to remind me to do the thing. But one of the reasons that we give here, and it's the same reason that we give to every place that we give, is because Christy and I, when we first got married, we were kids. We didn't have any money. She was 20, I was 22. But we prayed together a very specific prayer. It's the reason that we give here. It's the reason we give everywhere that we give to different ministries or compassion or whatever, is that we ask the Lord, and the words matter here. What do you want us to do with your money? That's why we give here. And by the way, before I break this down anymore, let me go ahead and say, because somebody's like, "Oh, great, you're so holy that God just tells you what to do with exactly." He just comes down with, "You should give this money." He doesn't. He doesn't do that. We're not, if holiness is what it takes, that's not the thing. We don't hear an audible voice. He doesn't line out for us exactly what the percentage is or anything like that. It's changed over the years. Different things have happened, all that kind of stuff. But we ask that question. We ask the question, what do you want us to do with your money? And that's an important question. And if I was to dive in real deep with anybody that hasn't gotten to the place where they give any money to the Lord in their walk with the Lord or anything like that, I bet that there's something in that sentence that we haven't really figured out yet. We asked that sentence and we prayed that prayer together because we came to this place. We came to this church and I heard Tom saying stuff about our money, that it wasn't just some of it that belonged to God, but that everything belonged to him. In fact, the thing that got me my money in the first place, my gifts, my talents, my energy, my ideas, my work ethic, whatever it is, all of that is from God. Everything, my body, everything that I have is from God. Everything is a pure gift from him. He owns everything. In fact, if I accept Jesus, he owns my life. He bought me with a price. I'm his. Everything I have is his. So the question isn't, what's the percentage? The question was, what we understood from our pastor was, what do you want us to do with what you own and what we manage? And that's the whole thing. We're the managers of something that has been given to us by a pure gift. I would say, have you asked that question with your spouse? If you're not married, have you honestly faced that question? What do you want me to do with what belongs to you outright? How much of that would you allow me to spend on myself? I bet you would be surprised with how generous he is with his stuff. Real quick, I wanted to tell you guys a little story about my phone, my iPhone. I have conversations every now and then with people that have little kids who also have iPhones, and they're like, "Don't you hate it when your kid plays with your iPhone, and then when you get it back, you don't know where the apps are because they've deleted apps or they've put them in a different folder?" And I'm like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And they're like, "Don't you hate it?" I was talking to somebody who was like, "Don't you hate it when you let your kid play with your iPhone, and then you get it back, and it's just like there's goo all over it, just from, you know, just kids, they're just gooey, you know?" And I'm like, "No idea what you're talking about." And they're like, "What, your kids don't, like, delete your apps?" And I'm like, "My kids do not touch this." No. And they're like, "You don't let your kid play with your iPhone?" No. This is a $700 computer. Have you seen their toys? And when they ask me, like, "Dad, can I play on your phone?" I'm like, "No." But mom lets us play. I don't care what mom does. But so-and-so's mom always lets them. They're always playing on their phone. I don't care. You're not touching this. And you're like, dude, you're so harsh. It's like, no, I'm not. I'm smarter than all of you. That's it. I have to use this. I need to know where the apps are. I need it to not be covered in ectoplasm when I want to talk on the phone. Like, that's the way that works. It's like, I may be harsh about it. I may be cruel about it. But you know what? If this gets broken, it's because I did it. It's not, and I've seen their toys. And that's what I told them. When they're like, Dad, can I play, you know, Ninja Jump on your phone? Uh-uh. No. I've seen your toys. Okay, I saw that haircut you gave that doll. Mm-mm. I saw that Ninja Turtle. It had one arm, one leg. Like, no. I mean, I saw that. You built that little Lego jet ski on Monday. And then by Thursday, it was just handlebars. And I don't know where the rest of it was. But you're not touching my phone. That's the way that goes down. You're not touching my stuff. I'm not giving my stuff to you. And yeah, I guess that's kind of harsh. But here's the thing. I think that most of us think that God is that way. I think that most people think and they assume that God is the way Lee is about his phone, with my stuff. Except we think he's that way with our stuff. There's a story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. He said that there was this rich guy who was going on a journey. So he left some of his wealth with some of his servants. To one guy, he says, 5 bags of silver. I don't know how much that is. It's probably a lot. 5 bags of silver. And he says, do business with this till I get back. And the guy says, Roger. Gives another guy 2 bags of silver. Another guy, 1 bag of silver. He says, do stuff with this. Do business with this. We'll settle accounts when I get back. We got you, boss. The dude goes on the journey, comes back, brings everybody together. And he says, how do we do? First guy says, I took the 5 bags of silver. I came up with this idea, and we did this thing, and it was really cool. And he's explaining it, you know, probably web design. I don't know. And he said, and we doubled it. I got 5 more bags, and it's awesome. Look, we got 10 bags of silver. And the master says, nice job. High five. Let's go hang out. Next guy, 2 bags of silver. I did this thing. I had this idea. We started this, like, frozen yogurt place in Oak Ridge, which, by the way, that's a great idea if you want to do one. And I stole it from Aaron Accardi. But, like, you know, and now we've got 4 bags of silver where we had 2. So here you go. Here's the 4. And he says, great job. High five. Let's go hang out. Last guy. This is what the last guy says. How'd you do with the 1? He says this. The servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man. You harvest crops you didn't even plant. You gather crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid that I would lose the money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here it is. He says, I know what you're like. You're harsh, man. I didn't do anything with it. I went and hid it. You know why? Because I was afraid I would lose it. Because I know what you're like. You take credit for stuff you don't even do. That's what you're like. And you gather when you didn't even work the ground. You just claim everything is yours when other people did the work. And quite frankly, I don't like you very much. That's what this guy's saying. You're harsh. You're mean. And Jesus says to him, so you knew, did you, that I was harsh? That I take credit for other people's stuff? I cultivate where I didn't work? That's what you knew? Okay. The thing that I will tell you is we're not holier than anybody else, and we don't hear the audible voice or anything like that, but we have said that to the Lord. What do you want us to do with what's yours? I think the trouble in being afraid to give our stuff is we wind up not knowing very much about Jesus. We wind up not knowing him. The thing that we've found, and just if I can get kind of testimonial about this, is we've found that he's not harsh. He is generous, and he is sweet, and he is tenderhearted. Just because of the little that we have given to the Lord over the years, we have met people, and we have started relationships, and we have friends, and we have gotten to partner with things that we could have never done in places that we've never been and will never go. We have friends who have gone to heaven. And it's because of things that we were able to get to. Like, we have become part of things, quite frankly, we have harvested where we did not plant. We have gathered where we did not cultivate. We got to take part in stuff where we didn't do the work, y'all. That's right. Jesus has been so tender to us. One time, when our church first started giving to Victor Nandigam, first started supporting Victor Nandigam in India, he came to the States and he told us about how he was like, okay, you can actually support an indigenous Indian missionary pastor who will go into a village and he'll preach Christ to people who have never heard about Jesus. And then all these people will meet Jesus and they'll start a church and it'll be amazing. And you can support one for very little money. And if you want to know how much, I'll tell you afterwards. It's crazy, crazy little money. And it'll completely support this guy. And Christy and I were like, let's do that. Let's do that right there. Now, he goes out. The next time that Victor came into the States, it was like 2 years later, he came into the church and he was talking to people, greeting people and stuff. And I was walking by and he breaks out of the crowd of people and he comes up to me and he says, Brother Lee. And he shook my hand, gave me a big hug. And he said, I want you to know something. He said, I saw that you guys are supporting one of our missionaries. He said, I want you to know that there's a monthly meeting where all the missionaries and pastors get back together in Hyderabad. And it's dozens of them, y'all. There's a lot of them. They all get back together back in Hyderabad. And he said, and we have a list. And every single one of them prays for you and Christy and for your children every single day. And I was like, done. Done. Best return on investment. If we're having a good day, it's because there's dozens of Indians. They can't even speak English. They don't even know how to say my name. And they're praying for me every day. Whoa. The thing that we did was we said, okay, and I want to, Christy said, make sure you tell people, you know, because we didn't, as I said, we did not hear the audible voice. But when we said to Jesus, what do you want us to do with what's yours, with your money? The thing that he started to do was he started to break our heart and make it beat. For stuff. He put people in our lives and our hearts would break and they would beat. And we would look at each other and we're like, is this one? Let's do it. Let's pray about this one. What do you think? What amount do you think? Let's pray about it for a week. Come together at the end of the week and see if we're anywhere near it. He just started to break our hearts and make them beat. And over the years, he's put people in our lives, people we never would have met, people that we love, people that mean the world to us. And we've gotten to partner with them and be a part of things we never could have done. Now, specifically, why do we give to this place? Are you kidding me? When I was 18 years old, I was having the hardest time in my life. And somebody told me that there was this dude that just came back from Italy. And if you're having a hard time, you can call him and he'll meet with you. And I couldn't get my own pastor to meet with me. And when I finally got him to meet with me, he basically told me that, you know, just suck it up, you're fine. And I was like, thanks a lot there, dog. Never going to see my face again. And I called this guy I had never met. And I called Tom, and I said, can you meet with me? And he met me at a park bench outside St. Stephen's Episcopal Church, and he had brought sandwiches that his wife had made. And I hadn't even thought about the food. I was 18, you know? I hadn't even thought about the food, and he just talked to me, and then he called me, and we hung out, and it's like, and I started to sit under his voice and hear the things that he said, and I started to understand grace in a way I'd never understood in my life. Are you kidding me? What else am I going to do with it? Have any of us ever met somebody like him? I was like, I want to keep him going. I want to keep this place going. And then I found out about the missions that they support and how much money goes out the door. And the more I found out about other churches and stuff, and I'm like, there's no place like this place. It's why I work here. It's why I hang out with Potts and Tom every day. It's like, I love this place. He made our hearts break and beat for this place. Not because we work here, but because we love it. We love the people that we've met because of it. I think that a lot of us are afraid. We're afraid that he's harsh and that he takes credit for stuff he didn't do. But it's the opposite. He's not like me with my phone. He's like y'all with y'all's phones. You just let all your kids mess up all the apps. And that's what he does. He gives us all his stuff and he lets us, you know, delete it and make it all gooey and everything. Just mess it up. That's what he lets us do. Because he's like y'all. He's just sweet and tenderhearted. And the thing that he'll do, if you do it, if you say to him, if you have the courage to say to him, what do you want me to do with your things? The thing I can promise you is, years down the road, you'll turn around and find your life is full because you harvested where you did not cultivate. That you grew crops where you did not sow. Because that's who he is. He's not harsh. He's tender. And he's generous, and he's sweet. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. This has been, I think it's been a beautiful morning. Maybe for some it's been a hard morning. Maybe some of us are sitting there with inside our hearts with our arms crossed, I knew they were going to talk about money at some point. Would you help us to not be afraid? You made this world. As Julio read, the whole thing belongs to you. If you were hungry, you wouldn't ask us. If we give, it's not because you need it. It's just one more way that we get to find out who you are, how generous you are, how tender-hearted you are, how sweet you are. And while we've got our heads bowed, and since he's not here, thank you for our pastor, that we get to be a part of a place like this. And that all of us, whether or not we know it, that we have a little bit of the mindset, a little bit of the spiritual perspective of guys like Tom and Potts. Like Julio said, this is our home. I pray that you would give us the courage to recognize the fact that you own all of us. Help us to not be afraid. It's the way that we get to know you. It's in your sweet and tender and generous name that we pray.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.